So after today, we're going to be at the midway point of our 8 week look at the Lord's Prayer, as we were looking at the Lord's Prayer line by line these first 8 Sundays of the year. And I must tell you, when we started this, I wondered about the potential difficulty of doing a sermon, of spending a week looking at one line of the prayer. But as time has gone on, now I'm embracing the difficulty and the challenge of what to say in 1 week about one line of the prayer. What do we say about the holiness of God, the kingdom of God, or God's will? This is what we're looking at this morning. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? What is God's will for the world? What is God's will for our lives? These are questions that we ask, aren't they? So I want us to look at this portion of the Lord's Prayer this morning and see what God has to say to our hearts. And before we do, let's pray the prayer together as Jesus taught, friends. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So as we look at the Lord's Prayer, and we have it on the screen there, we notice that the first four lines are directed, as I would describe, more vertically. They're more directed vertically toward God and our relationship with God. And then we see the next four are directed more horizontally, and they're more about our relationships with one another. And of course, it's not cut and dried, and our relationships with one another are involved in the first four lines. Of course, our relationships with God are involved in the next four. Everything is kind of intermingled. However, there's this kind of emphasis. We start off with our Father in heaven, and then Jesus makes these three petitions to God. He makes these three petitions: hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. And in essence, these three things that Jesus is praying and that we pray together amount to very much the same thing. And this kind of repetition, Jesus would have been familiar with it. It was a Hebrew poetic device, a Hebrew literary device, where things were repeated. You can think of the psalm that goes, your word is a lamp to my feet, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's this repetition for emphasis. And so we have Jesus invoking the reign of God, because this is really what he's doing in all three of these, in all three of these requests. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I would say, though, that as we approach the second half of the prayer, which we will start, of course, next week when we look at give us this day our daily bread, when we approach the second half, as we're approaching it, and things are becoming more like this, the prayer is becoming more personal. We can think of God's kingdom being known, God's name being known, God's love, God's mercy, God's justice. We can think of God's kingdom being established in the person of Christ and worked out through us. And of course, as I said, there's a personal aspect, as Matt recalled from last week. Thank you, Matt. But we don't often think in terms of making our names known, unless we have some sort of desire for fame or notoriety. This is not such a burning thing, maybe, for many of us to become known, to make our names known, to set our name against the name of God. It's not such a big thing for us that our personal kingdoms are established, unless we have some sort of megalomaniacal tendency. Although, of course, in small ways we establish our kingdoms. You know what I mean. But when we look at this request, your will be done, I think this takes us to a very personal place. It took me to a very personal place. And we're going to get very personal. And I know you, and you know me, and I know you don't mind this. But this is how it's going to go this morning. Before we do that, though, I just wanted to mention, before we even start to talk about what God's will is, we get the idea that it's not happening, right? We get the idea that it's not happening. We look around our world and we see what I would best describe as disorder. Kids living on the street, not knowing that anybody cares for them is disorder, right? People fleeing a country in a boat and drowning is disorder. We know that God's will doesn't seem to be being done, whatever that might be. Children get cancer. People are stabbed. A young man is stabbed at Thistletown Collegiate. People are bombed out of their homes. I don't need to go on. We all know what's going on. We know that God's will is not worked out through us. We know that when we were mean to that person yesterday, that was not God's will. And of course, that's why we're going to ask for forgiveness in the prayer. Well, that's why we do ask for forgiveness. It's right there. We're going to spend a Sunday looking at that too, of course. But I think it gets personal because we're talking about our own will and God's will. And the thing about our own wills is we're very familiar with them, aren't we? We've lived with them all our lives. We're familiar with the things we want. We're familiar with the things we've wanted for a long time. We're familiar with our hopes, with our dreams. And if we've been around long enough, we may know what it's like to have them dashed, mightn't we? We may know what it's like to say, this did not go as I expected. Right? And we're talking about a giant paradox in the Christian faith this morning. And this giant paradox says, it's in subsuming, it's in submitting our wills to God's will that we find freedom. It's in subsuming our wills to God's will that we find fulfillment and freedom and peace. So how could this be? How could this be? But before I answer that question, I just want to mention two worldviews that are in direct opposition to what I just said. And the first is, we're ruled by blind fate or chance. There's a worldview that says everything that happens is blind fate or chance. And my problem with that, of course, is what do we do when calamity strikes? Nietzsche said this. His suggestion on what we do when calamity strikes was this. You cannot endure it anymore, your imperious fate. Love it. There is no other choice. Stoic. Be stoic. You cannot endure it anymore, your imperious fate. Love it. There is no other choice. To which I say, thanks, Fred. Not helpful. Not helpful. And my guy, Helmut Thielicke, who you hear me quoting much, he had this to say in response. He said this would be just like telling a non-swimmer struggling for his life and crying for help and calling out to him, what, are you afraid of drowning? Stop your futile kicking, love the water and affirm it. My guess would be never yet has a life been saved in that way because it would be crazy. And he concludes, but when it comes to the ultimate questions of life, we men are crazy. And maybe you don't mind the gender exclusivity in that phrase. I left it like that. I didn't change it. But I mean, yeah, it's, everybody can be a little crazy when it comes to these ultimate questions of life. But before we get too self-congratulatory, we Christ followers, on this crazy thing, there are ways that Christians get this wrong too. Christians can succumb to a kind of blind fatalism where we look at everything that happens and we say, well, that's God's will and we should simply accept it. A well-meaning but misguided person tells a mother something like this who's lost her child. Have you heard this? Well, God wanted another angel and I get it. We want to say something, but no. Because this is disordered. It's disordered. Disorder is not what God wills. He doesn't will that we go around hurting one another. He doesn't will that children are separated from their parents. He doesn't will that people live in squalor or live under the gardener or get their food from dumpsters. He does not will that we be separated by death. And you get this strong impression. If you're ever at a deathbed and you see someone struggling, you see somebody in palliative care and they're struggling for breath and you see the body fighting against this, and you get a strong sense that this is not what God intended. So what is God's will? What's God's will? And let me start by talking about what I like to call God's big will. God's big will. Because I think this is always the place to start when we're talking about God's will. What is God's big will for the world? And it's very well stated in Ephesians 1. There it is. Paul writes to the Ephesians straight off, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So I think this is a very good description. I think this is a very good definition of what God's big will is. God's big will is to gather all things to himself. God's big will is to bring life from death, to bring peace from chaos. God's big will is to bring order from disorder. And when we're praying this prayer, friends, we remember who's praying it. When we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we remember our Lord, and we remember that it's Christ who came to put this plan in place. Christ came to put this big will in place through his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his promise to return. Because Christ, the one who's praying this prayer, Christ is the one who in the garden prayed. We all know what he prayed. He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is the one who was completely caught up in his Father's will. This was the one whose life was completely caught up in what his Father wanted. This is the one whose Father loved him fully and completely. His Father in Christ and the Holy Spirit who love us fully and completely. And they want to bring order in us. They want to bring peace in us and through us. This is God's big will. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, Jesus said in the passage that Christy read in John 4. These were Christ's words. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. The essential thing in my life is to do God's will, Christ said. The most foundational part of him was to do this work to bring all things back to God. And while we await the fulfillment of this plan, we pray, and we pray for God to make his will known and done in us and through us every day. I'm encouraging us all to pray this every day, maybe more than once. Now you might be saying, where do we come in? Because I talked about how this got very personal. So where do we come in personally? Well, right about now, we come in about our role in the plan. Because the question is, what is God's will for my life, right? This is a question that we ask. When we consider this question, we need to first of all consider, what is God's big will for my life? What is God's big will for my life? And somebody once put it like this: he has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is God's will for our lives. When we're thinking about what God wills for us, we must start with this kind of big will. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. People longed for God's will. In the Old Testament, when young Samuel, when he's a little boy, he tells Eli, the priest, what God had told him. Eli says this, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." The psalmist sang, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your spirit lead me on a level path." And Christ has brought about a whole new situation, you see, because after Christ, it wouldn't simply be about learning what God's will was. It would be about Christ showing us what God's will is for us. The bringing about of life from death, of peace from chaos. And Christ not only showing it, but enabling it in us. Christ showed this. Christ once went to a town called Nain. He was visiting a town called Nain. And there was a widow there, and her son had died. And Christ went up to her, and Christ didn't say to her, "There, there, learn to love your fate." That's not what Christ did. Do you know what he did? He went over to the funeral bier, and he brought life. This is God's will, to bring life in us, to bring life through us. When two blind men called out to Christ, "Son of David, have mercy on us," Christ didn't say, "Oh, well, fate," right? Or he didn't say, "There, there, it's God's will. Accept it, it's God's will." What did he do? He cured them. He made them to see. This is what Christ does. He makes us to see. He makes us to see. God wills for us to take part in his delivering work. It was so great to hear Matt tell those stories about what's going on with Light Patrol. And that's bringing life. Showing God's love to these kids is life bringing. It's what God wills us to do. God wants us to take part in his delivering work. Again, Paul put it to the Romans like that. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will." God's will. God's will is for us to be transformed, to find freedom in surrendering what we want and what we think will bring us peace, or what we think will bring us fulfillment, and surrendering that to what God wants. And by saying this, by praying, "Your will be done," we're saying that we're acknowledging that God is our loving Father and that God wants nothing but good things for us. This is what we're doing when we pray this line. It quite changes the way we pray these lines, doesn't it? God wants nothing but good for us, and he's bringing us back to him, and he wants us to participate in how he's bringing all things back to himself and how he will one day do that. One day. One day. But there's still a difficulty, because we don't see this fully. And we might go through life thinking that the attainment of our hopes and our dreams would bring us peace. We may do this. We think when we're young, if I could only get out of the house, things will be good. Right? Dr. B, you smile. We think if I can only get into that program, my life will be complete. We think if I could only get that job in my field, I will be good. Finally, if I can only find a spouse, I will be good. If I only have had children, I would be good. When I retire, things will be good. And we can go through our lives like that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things, please. You know I'm not. But we can make them our foundation. Or as Christians, we might worry that God has a plan for our lives. We might be worried about this. And we might worry that if we deviate from the plan, things will be ruined or calamities will result. If we deviate from the plan, and what is it? And how are we supposed to know it? And we worry about it. Does this resonate with anybody? You don't have to put up your hands. But I want to talk about this for a bit. And this is how we're going to finish. If you're following Christ this morning and you're worried about these things, I pray that you'll find these words helpful. And if you're not, maybe they'll be helpful for somebody else as we're considering what God's will is and discerning God's will. And discerning God's will in the details of our lives, whether it's vocation or marriage or family or where we live or whatever. So what do we do with this? And the first thing I would say, friends, is when we're wondering about God's will, which I think probably we all do to a certain extent, remember God's big will. Remember God's big will for our lives. That we do justice, that we love mercy, that we walk humbly with God, that we're in a posture of turning toward God. Remember this. Make this your foundation. Make this your foundation. And we'll make mistakes. We'll make mistakes. I made mistakes. I think I made mistakes. I ignored what I felt to be a call to vocational Christian ministry for many years, like 15 years. But God did something in me anyway. See? God did something in me and through me anyway. We'll make mistakes. But live in a posture that puts your face toward God. Take time to listen in the many ways that we listen, in prayer, in spending time with God, in spending time with God's word, in worshiping together, in being part of a community of people who want to follow Christ and who want to discern God's will together. Because it's always about doing this together. This is why we're saying our in all of these lines. Right? And the second thing I would say, some very practical advice here. I'm not generally known for this kind of thing, but I think it's good every once in a while. This was what they used to say in preaching class, man. Yeah, this was the big knock. I'm going to tell Michael Knowles about this. The second thing I would say is get help. Get help. Seriously, seek counsel. Seek counsel. Seek counsel from people you know who have this orientation toward God. They're all around you right now. And no one is claiming to be perfect in discerning what the will of God is. No one is claiming this. No one's written the book. But seek people out who have this posture, who have this orientation toward God. Talk to them. And if you don't know anyone like that, get in touch with me and we'll figure someone out. Maybe it would be me. Put the offer out there. Talk to people. Talk to someone who's gone through something similar and asked the same questions and wondered the same things. Seek counsel from people who will be an experience of Christ to you and Christ's love for you. As I said, we prayed our Father at the beginning of this. And this, when we pray our Father, it always reminds us that we're not doing this alone. That we're doing this together. And remember that there are no pat answers. It's a difficult thing. There's no tying this up at the end of the sermon today. There's no pat answer. This is why we pray this daily. This is why we keep praying this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no pat answer. We do this, friends, in the face sometimes of hopes and dreams that are dashed. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, we do this in the face sometimes of situations which have us say, I didn't think things were going to go this way. I'll make this even more personal now. And again, I know you don't mind. But as I think through these questions, and I think what they've meant in my own life and in the life of Nicole and I, I say, is it God's will that Nicole and I don't have children? I don't know. It would seem so. It's hard. In the midst of this, I turn to God and I remember God's will, that he wants me to live in loving communion with him, and that he wants to bring deliverance in me, and he wants to bring deliverance through me. And I pray and I say, well, God, if that's not one of the ways in which you want me to bring deliverance, let me bring deliverance in other ways. And he's shown me that. He's shown me that. It doesn't mean I don't feel a pang. It doesn't mean it doesn't sting. But when it does, I keep praying. I keep praying. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done in me. Let your will be done through me. Deliver me and make me an agent of deliverance, however you want that to look. And I pray finally, friends, that God gives us the eyes to take an eternal view. Because I haven't even really talked about the second half of this. You could do 4 weeks on your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We won't. Maybe one day. But I haven't even talked about the second part, on earth as it is in heaven, because there's an eternal view at play here. When we say on earth as it is in heaven, when the Bible says on earth as it is in heaven, or when the Bible talks about the heavens and the earth, the Bible means everywhere. It means in everything. It means let your will be done everywhere. Let your will be done in everything. Let deliverance happen for the oppressed, for the grieving, for the poor, for the outcast, for the desperate. Let it encompass every aspect of life, the spiritual, the material, the emotional, and the eternal. And I talk about the eternal, friends, because finally this line reminds us that there's a place where it's already happening. There's a place where God's will is known. There's a place where God's will is being fully done, because God is in heaven and God is on his throne. The heavenly worship is going on. And when we worship together, I always love to be together and praising God and singing, playing guitar and piano and all the things that we do. When we do this, friends, we're joining our worship with the heavenly worship that's going on all the time. This is what's happening. We're joining in that. We're getting a little taste of that. I believe that. I feel that for sure. We're reminded, friends, that there's a place where God's will is for all and in all and through all. And that one day there'll be no more existential shocks. There'll be no more pangs. There'll be no more stings. One day we'll be able to say, friends, that steadfast love and faithfulness have met. We'll be able to say that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this is God's will. God grant that it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen.